Good morning. My name is Matt, I'm one of the pastors here, and if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Mark chapter 8. We're going to take a look at verses 11 through 21 as we continue our sermon series through the Gospel of Mark called The Cross-Shaped Life. If you're using one of the Bibles that we have underneath the chair in front of you, it's on page 1073. Hear now God's holy and true word. Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" The word of the Lord. You pray with me? Father, we give you praise and thanks this morning that you've gathered us here in your presence to worship you, to worship our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that you would use this time now to make us new, to transform us, to equip and empower us to run with the good news of Jesus Christ to our neighbors and to the nations in word and deed. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, we talk a lot about a few things here. Gospel transformation, gospel proclamation, gospel demonstration, gospel multiplication. And gospel transformation is one of the key things that really sets the rest in motion. And we talk about it because it's something that we desperately want, whether or not we realize it. We want to be transformed. We want to be made new. We want what God wants for us. And when we experience what we call gospel transformation, our lives change. Things are different. We grow. We become different people, people that are more like Jesus. But there are times where we may realize that we're not changing. Maybe we're going to church. Maybe we're going to a life group. Maybe we're doing all sorts of Christian things, but nothing's changing. And what's interesting in this passage is you have the disciples who don't seem to be changing, at least in one area of their lives, particularly the area of believing that Jesus can provide for them. I mean, it's almost funny when you think about it, because they're in the boat and they're discussing the fact that they have no bread. And that word discussion or discussing, it's a Greek word that literally means bringing forth all the reasons. So they are having like an in-depth discussion about this problem of them only having one loaf of bread and not enough bread to go around. And when you think about it, it's kind of crazy considering the things that have just happened in the last few days or weeks. Because what we've seen as we've been moving through the book of Mark is recently in our trajectory, we saw Jesus looking on a crowd and they were hungry and he wanted to feed them. So he said to his disciples, "Let's feed them." And they said, "Well, Jesus, we don't have enough bread." And so on the first one, at the feeding of the 5,000, they get a pass. Okay, they hadn't seen Jesus do this yet. But what does Jesus do? He takes this small amount of bread and he multiplies it so that it can feed thousands of people. Okay? And then just some short number of days later, now they're in the Gentile region and Jesus is looking at a crowd and he tells the disciples he wants to feed them. And what do? They say, "Well, Jesus, we don't have much bread, but that's no problem for you, man. Do your thing. Bring it, you know, no, they don't do that. That is not what they did. Instead, they did the exact same thing a second time. They look at him and they say, well, Jesus, that's just not going to work because we don't have enough bread. So they hadn't really changed in their view of Jesus' ability to provide. And then here's the third time. Right? Now they're in a boat. They're in the same boat, literally. And there's no bread. And once again, they're trying to figure out why they don't have bread. Who forgot it? Matthew was supposed to bring the bread. No, Peter was supposed to bring the bread. He was actually in one of those baskets. I saw him. They're having this argument. And Jesus addresses this with them. And his conversation that he has with them, it really points out some of the reasons why their lives may not have been changing, at least in that regard, and why our lives sometimes don't change. Something was preventing these guys from experiencing change, especially in regard to being at peace when they were without provision. And so we're going to look at that this morning to see why our lives tend to not change sometimes and what we can do about it through looking at the cross. So we're going to look at these questions. We're going to look at this situation with the Pharisees, but here's where we're going. Here's what we want to see. This is the recipe for change. Our lives will change, do change, as we believe the gospel, receive and apply God's word, and regularly remember what Christ has done for us on the cross. That's the real recipe for change. Believing the gospel, receiving and applying God's word, and then remembering regularly what Christ has done on the cross. So if you're making an outline, we're going to talk about three things. I want to talk about unbelief, and then hard hearts and forgetfulness. These are the three things that we see Jesus addressing in this passage that are reasons for a lack of change in someone's life. So let's jump in. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to walk right through these verses. Look at 11 through 13. And here's what we want to wrestle with when we look at these Pharisees here. And here's what we're looking at. If we're not experiencing change, the problem may be unbelief. And in this case, I don't simply mean how we struggle to believe, that type of unbelief. I mean, the reality may be that you actually don't believe the gospel. You are not a believer. That may be one of the reasons why you're not experiencing any change. Even if you're going to church, even if you're going through some of the motions. In any church, especially a church our size, there's bound to be people who are not actually believers. And this needs to be said from time to time. And by the way, this is coming from someone with that experience. There was a time in my life where I was just going through the motions. I was not a believer. But I thought I was. But we see that the Pharisees in this situation are the exact same as they've been all throughout. There is no change in their life. And we also see that they refuse to believe. So let's look at these verses. Looking at verse 11. Noting that they just got to this area called Dalmanutha, and here's what it says. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And then he left. And so what we see is this continued disbelief, this continued refusal to believe what Jesus was saying. They had heard him teaching, and they just would not accept it. Unbelief. Also, they also clearly had made up their minds about how he was performing all these miracles. I mean, how many amazing things has he done at this point? He has healed people. He has cast out demons. He has walked on water. He has calmed storms. He has done all these amazing things, even raising someone from the dead. But they continue to disbelieve that that means that he is the chosen one, the Messiah. They continue to believe that there's some sort of explanation. If you remember back in chapter 3, the explanation they gave is that he's doing it by the power of the devil. And so they're maintaining that view and thinking that that's how he's doing these things. They refuse to look at these amazing things that Jesus is doing and allow it to cultivate and generate some faith that maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe he is this chosen one. Nope, they don't do that. And so, look at this. It says they were asking for a sign from heaven. What does that mean? That doesn't mean just necessarily another miracle. It means something, some sort of irrefutable, unmistakable authentication that he is God's chosen one. And all through the Old Testament, the prophets would perform signs. Moses performed signs. Elijah performed signs. Doing things that would authenticate his ministry, their ministry. And so that's what they're wanting. They're saying, prove it, Jesus. We want you to prove it to us right now. But here's the thing. Here's why Jesus says no. It wouldn't have made a difference. He could have done anything right there. He could have called down fire from heaven like Elijah did. They would not have believed it. They would have continued to reject it because their minds are already made up. Didn't matter what he would do. In fact, we see this in the way that Mark uses that phrase to test him. Look at the verse 11 again. They did this to test him. And what this shows us is they were not looking for proof. They were actually looking for a way to discredit him. They were hoping he probably would do something and then they could say, aha, no, you did that by doing this. Or you did that by the power of the devil too. They were hoping he would do something so that they could try to criticize it and spread unbelief. And here's how we know it. Look again. It says to test him. You know the one other place in Mark's gospel that we've seen that word? Chapter 1, verse 13, when it says, and Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days being tested or tempted, same word, by Satan. And so in the same way that Satan tried everything he could to damage Jesus' ministry. That's what we see here as well. The Pharisees are not really looking for a sign. They're looking for an opportunity to spread their unbelief. And so Jesus can see they are hard and fast. They are non-believing. They will not accept anything he's saying. And then he leaves. And I'll tell you what, this is a challenging word because it says, when it says that he left them, that word can be translated either as leaving somewhere or abandoning something. And so Jesus is, some of the commentators look at this and they're saying, this is where Jesus is saying, look, you are not believing at all. I'm done. I got nothing else for you. It's a hard reality. But we see in the Pharisees then this continued unbelief. They refuse to believe and that's why nothing is changing for them. Nothing is changing. And it's the same for us. Some of us may need to realize that we've never really put our faith in Christ. We've never really repented and we've simply been going through the motions and maybe that is why nothing is changing. You're not growing. Things aren't getting better for you spiritually speaking. I have arthritis. This is not a call for sympathy. It's really not that bad. But I do have arthritis in my knees. And my mom lovingly told me for years, you really ought to take glucosamine chondroitin. Did I say that right? Okay, she kept telling me this. You should take it. It helps. And you know what? For whatever reason, I just didn't believe that could possibly be true. And so I just kept saying, yeah, whatever. Yeah, I mean, I wasn't that rude to my mom. I said, oh, thanks, Mom. But the reality is, she kept saying this to me, and I kept not believing it, and then therefore not doing anything about it, and still having pain in my knees. And you know what? Then my sister started saying, no, you really should start taking glucosamine chondroitin. It really helps people. I mean, it really does. And I just, for some reason, I guess I thought I was smarter, and clearly I am not. Kept saying no, and then finally another friend started telling me, actually, yeah, you should really do that. And you know what? I started taking that stuff. Guess what? It works. It works. But until you start taking it, it doesn't do anything for you. Until you believe it will do something for you, you're not going to take it. Until you take it, it doesn't do anything for you. It doesn't change you. And that is what the gospel is like. The gospel is beautiful and powerful and amazing truth about Jesus and his love for us and his sacrificial death for us. But if we don't believe that, if we continue in unbelief, it will never change us. But when we do receive it, when we take it, when we get the gospel into our heart, it really works. It really begins to change us because it deals with things far more serious than arthritis. It deals with our sin. It deals with our inability to change and grow. It deals with our future. That we are assured that one day we will be in the presence of God and He will shower His full acceptance on us because of Christ for eternity. That's what the gospel does, but not when we continue on in unbelief. And so the call here, when we see the Pharisees and their unbelief, what we need to do is choose to repent and believe and follow Christ, knowing that as we do that, the change will follow. Now, a lot of us, I think most of us are believers. I think we really do believe and I think we've experienced that transformation before. We've felt Jesus make us new in different ways. But sometimes we do feel stagnation. There's certain areas maybe where we struggle to change. And that's when we need to look at the next thing that Jesus points out here. And that's these hardened hearts. Look at 14 through the first part of verse 18. And here's what we want to see here. That if we're not experiencing change, the problem may be hardened hearts. Ready? 14. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Leaven, like Mike was saying, with the children, is that substance that makes the bread rise or the dough rise. And it was very often, not just in the Bible, but even in the wider culture in the first century, ancient Near Eastern culture, you had a use of leaven referring to some sort of corruption. It's very commonly used to talk about corruption or evil. And in fact, Jesus in other places tells us what he means. In Matthew 16, he refers to the leaven of the Pharisees, and he talks about that it's their teaching, their false teachings. That's one way he would use that term. Another one would be in Luke 12. He says that the leaven of the Pharisees is their hypocrisy. Now remember, we've talked about this before. Hypocrisy in the New Testament is not saying one thing and doing another. That's our cultural version of hypocrisy. In the New Testament, it's saying something and doing something, but not really meaning it. It's acting, faking it. Which is exactly what they were doing, isn't it? When they were telling him, "We want to sign Jesus," they were faking it. They didn't really want to sign. What they wanted was an opportunity to discredit him. And so that's another thing about the Pharisees, is their hypocrisy. Third, Mark is probably referring to their unbelief, or Jesus is probably referring to their unbelief here in Mark and how they want to spread it. They seem to want to discredit him because they want to spread their unbelief. And that's a warning that you and I need too as followers of Christ, because we live in a culture that is determined to spread unbelief. Right? We see that everywhere we look these days. People are determined to spread unbelief because they want to justify their unbelief, because they want to justify the things that they do that are not according to God's law. So we need to hear that too. We need to watch out for the spreading unbelief. But here's what happens. There's this incredible warning for the disciples, but they completely miss it. They start thinking about themselves and their own problems. Look at 16. "And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread?'" In other words, he's saying, you know, what is causing you guys to focus on yourselves right now? What is causing you guys to be thinking about your own resources and your own abilities? Why are you not focused on me? Why are you not focusing on what I'm capable of? And he asks this question. Look at there in 17. "Do you not yet perceive or understand?" And here it is. "Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear?" Hardened heart is a stubborn heart. It's hard. It won't receive truth. It won't apply truth. It's a refusal to acknowledge these things that we're seeing in the Scriptures. And the prophets talked about this in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 5, Ezekiel chapter 12, Isaiah chapter 6. They all talked about this reality of having eyes but not really seeing, and having ears but not really hearing. And so to have a hardened heart is to not accept the truth, to not really believe and see, and then be rejecting these things that God wants us to know. And when we don't do these things, when we don't apply God's truth in our lives, we don't change. That's something that I have to get into my heart over and over and over. If I don't apply what I hear, what I see in God's Word, then I don't change. When we don't submit to God's ways just because we don't want to, that's hardened hearts. It stings, but it's true. Every time I say, "I know God wants me to do this certain thing, but I just don't want to," that exposes the hardness of my own heart. Same for you. And this is Old Testament, this is New Testament. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 3, he quotes from Psalm 95, which says this: "Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness, when your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, 'They are a people whose hearts go astray. They have not known my ways.'" They have not known my ways. And that's the picture of them in the Old Testament that time. They saw these amazing things that God was doing, but they just wouldn't apply His truth in their lives. Their hearts were hardened. They wouldn't receive it. They wouldn't apply it. Now, here's the good news. The good news is you and I, if we have faith, we are fully accepted in Christ. We can't damage our acceptance no matter what we do, okay? We are fully accepted, fully loved and cherished, but at the same time, God wants to change us. God wants us to grow. He wants us to become more like His Son. One pastor puts it this way, God loves us just the way we are, but too much to leave us that way.
And so that's why he wants us to hear his word and do his word and strive by the power of the Holy Spirit to grow. And the only way that happens is when we are soft to him and we allow his truth to get in. Into our hearts so it can do its work. I'm going to tell you something. Plato smells so bad. I don't understand why Plato has to smell so bad unless it's to try to keep the kids from eating it. Is that it? Did I just figure it out right there? Oh, Plato does not smell good. I don't like it. But it's fun. And it's, I hear it's fun to play with. And what's cool about Plato, what's cool about it is, you know, you take it out of the little container and you can make all sorts of different shapes. You can make it into a ball. You can do whatever you want, right? And it's soft, and you can take, you can take these little molds and press them into the Play-Doh, and then all of a sudden, hey, look, it's a butterfly, you know, and it's wonderful. And what was just a simple ball of dough, it suddenly has a beautiful image on it, right? You know what's interesting about this word hardened, for hardened hearts, the Greek word? It literally means unimpressible. Meaning that something can't be pressed into it. What happens when you leave Play-Doh out? It becomes play rock, doesn't it? Yeah, that's what happens. Okay, you leave it out for a few days. It was in a ball, and it was soft and moldable, and you could impress it. You could put the butterfly in there, or the dragon, or whatever you want. And then you leave it out, and pretty soon, a few days later, it's a rock. It's rock hard, and you can't press anything, any image into that, no matter how hard you try. It just crumbles. And that's what God wants for us, not the hard-heartedness, but the softness. That we would be open to His Word, that we would submit to His Word, that we would say, yes, Lord, You are my Lord. Give me the power to do the things that You're calling me to do because I want to experience the change. I want to grow. I want to have Jesus' image pressed into me so that I look more like Him than I do look like myself. That's what He wants. He wants, and as He does this is what's so amazing, as He calls us to do these things, to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit, to fight for holiness, and to strive to grow by the power of the gospel. As He does these things, and as we listen, that's when those impressions of Jesus start showing up all over us. That love, that joy, that peace, that patience, the kindness, the goodness, gentleness, the faithfulness, the self-control. Those are all fruit of the Spirit. Those are the things that happen as we walk in line with the Spirit. And that's when we really feel change. We feel God making us into someone that we weren't before. And it is a good feeling. But it only happens when we choose to be soft, choosing to receive and apply God's Word, to really do these things, remembering that we have the Holy Spirit empowering us to obey, and we're dead to sin, like we looked at a few weeks ago when we were in the different series. We have power over sin. And that is really good news. And I want to tell you something. We all of us, even the believers, especially us believers, we're going to be measuring, or we have a struggle, we have a measure of hard-heartedness. That's what I'm trying to say. We always do. And so the challenge is to think about what area in my life is not changing, and then identify, oh, well, there's probably some hard-heartedness there. And then choosing to soften up. And I'm going to tell you what mine is, because I don't expect that you apply what the Word of God says. I expect that we, as a body of believers, apply what the Word of God says. And here's something that as I was reading this, as I was studying this passage, something that broke me is the fact that the Word of God calls me as a husband to love my wife as Christ loved the church and to give myself up for her. And a good friend of mine was just talking to me recently, and he said, so how far along is Hannah? And I said, well, she's pretty far along, 8 months or so. The due date is July 26. And he said, wow, so she must be getting pretty tired and probably needs a lot more help around the house. And I was like, yeah, she probably does. And he said, yeah, you should probably give it 110% so she can give 90. And it just punched a hole in my heart. And I felt like saying, well, I am giving up. I felt like rejecting that. I felt like not applying that. I felt like not receiving that. I felt my hardness of my heart wanting to say, you're wrong. But by the grace of God, I feel that and I want to do things differently. And I want to give 125% so she can give 75%. I want to do whatever it's going to take. And so that's me. What about you? Where is the hardness? Seek it out. Let's repent together. And then let's experience that life change together. And let's even celebrate what changes those come to be in time. And the best way to be soft, the best way to have a soft heart is to remember. So let's talk about this third thing that Jesus addresses with them, their forgetfulness. Their forgetfulness. Look at verses 18 through 21, the second part of verse 18. And recognize this. If we aren't changing, the problem might be forgetfulness. And do you not remember, he says. And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you take up? And they say 12. And then he asks them about the 7 loaves and how many baskets? So 7. And then he says, do you not yet understand? So the reason that they didn't automatically start celebrating, even though they didn't have enough bread, they could have celebrated the fact that they were with Jesus and he has the ability to do amazing things with bread. The reason is they had forgotten that he had done these things. Now it sounds crazy. It's like, how do you forget? How do you forget watching these amazing things happen twice? But then I remember, and I hope you can resonate with this. I'm sure you can. How many times has God provided for me and 2 days later, I don't know what I'm going to do about something and I start flipping out. Right? Sound familiar? We have so much gospel forgetfulness, it is unbelievable. But that's what we're seeing here, that this reality that we tend to forget the things that God has done. We forget the things, the ways He's provided, the way He has cared for us, the way He has given us the things that we need in our time of need. We forget that. And so unless we are actively remembering it, actively preaching the gospel to ourselves regularly, we can suffer the consequences of that. Look at how he says, not yet. I love that there in 21. Do you not yet understand? Because what that points us to is the reality that they would. There would be a time when they would understand much better. And you know, really what's happening here is Jesus is wanting to establish within those disciples and us as disciples a habit of remembering. He wanted them to be in the habit of remembering all the things that he had done. It's part of why we have the Bible written down. He wants us to remember the things that he has done. And he wanted them to get in the habit of remembering the things that he had done because of what he was about to do. Because pretty soon we're going to hit that midpoint. And the rest of the book of Mark is Jesus' journey to the cross. And so he wanted them in a habit of remembering the things that he had done so that when he was on the cross and then when he rose triumphantly from the grave to prove that God has accepted his sacrifice to pay for our sin and that we might be declared righteous, that we would remember that and that we would remember it always and that remembering it would give us power, power to be soft, power to believe, and even power to grow and to change. It is absolutely amazing to see his love, his incredible love for us. That's what gives us power to change. That's what gives us power to grow. That's what gives us power to trust. Seeing what he has done on the cross and his unfathomable love for you. And when you remember that, it has an impact. It makes changes. Today is Father's Day. And I was blessed to have a good dad. And there was a time in my life that I've already mentioned when I was just going through the motions. I would have told you I was a Christian, but my life did not reflect it one bit. I was in unbelief. And that had caused a lot of issues in my family, in my friends, in my relationships. It was just a bad time for me. There was very little joy in that prodigal period. I was living in a big city. I was trying to be a rock star. Didn't work out.
And I was totally living for my own glory. I had no interest in what God would want for me.
And my dad wouldn't give up on me and continued to encourage me and try to talk to me. There was a time when we hadn't talked for like 6 months because of me. Because I wouldn't talk to him. And so he started writing letters, and I have the first one that he sent. I kept it. I will always keep it. Because originally I kept it because it talked about how much he loved me and how much he wanted more for me. He wanted me to live my life for the glory of God and to experience the joy of living a life that glorifies God and trusting in Christ. And I kept that letter because I thought, you know what, when I'm a rock star, I'm going to hand that back to him and say, see, Dad, you were wrong. And now what's so interesting is by God's grace and by the gift of faith, I was broken. Things changed. I'm a very different person. There's still a lot more fixing to do on Jesus' part for me. But I realize now that he was doing for me what a loving father does. Just reaching out and saying that there's more, there's better. He was doing what he knew would be best for me if I would really begin to live a life that glorifies God. And you know what's so interesting is now I keep that letter not because I want to hand it to him one day and say you were wrong, but because I want to be able to say you're right. And I love it. And the truth is, when I remember that my dad was bold to continue to call me to faith, it reminds me of how much he loves me. It reminds me of how much he cherishes me and knows what's best for me and wants what's best for me. And then I take that and I magnify it by a billion when I look at the cross. That's what we get to do. Every time we look at the cross, we are seeing a picture of a God who loves us so much he would send his one and only Son to die to pay for our sins, so that we could be declared righteous and be set free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin and one day the presence of sin. We get to remember that every time we think of what Jesus has done on the cross in conjunction with the fact that God doesn't change. And as we remember, we feel that power. The power to have a softened heart, the power to believe, the power to change. Isn't he amazing? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you, our Heavenly Father, sent your Son to pay for our sins, to justify us through his death and resurrection. Father, if there are people here this morning who do not believe, would you give them the gift of faith this morning? Would you help them to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as he is offered in the gospel? For those of us who do believe, Lord, would you please give us wisdom, give us sight and ears through the work of the Holy Spirit to see the hardness in our hearts, and then give us a passion to soften up and be changed by the gospel. And then would you help us to remember and remember and remember and remember. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.